So let me ask you a question. And this is an internal question. You don't have to tell me out loud. What do you hope for? Be honest with yourself. What do you hope for? And don't think that just because you're in church, you have to immediately say, well, I hope for peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That's a church answer. And if that's what you really hope for, then so be it. But be realistic. What do you hope for? Better job? More money? Better marriage? That your kids will listen to you? What are some things that you hope for? As a kid, and I think I've shared this before, there was no greater time in my life than this period of the year. So December 1st through like the 24th was my most favorite time of year. I would get so excited about the possibilities of Christmas morning. I hoped for this and that, and I think I've shared this with you before, but do you remember me telling you I asked my parents for a gun? Anyone? Last year? I said, okay. So I asked my parents, seventh grade until like I was in college, every year I asked my mom and dad for a gun. And every year I was disappointed and never got that gun. And so I remember laying in bed at night just hoping that when I woke up Christmas morning that I would have that present. And actually, my dreams were very similar to this.
Insensate evil.
As long as I got old Blue. Well, what have we got here, folks?
Well, we figure he's Black Bart, Ralph.
Well, says him, a trusty old Red Rider carbine action 2 on the shot range model air rifle. Lucky I got a compass in the stock. Well, I think I better have a look here.
Oh, he's not.
And now it's all blue! All of now! She's it, boys! The chin is off!
Here's another one! Oh, he's a dead Heidi.
But we'll be back!
Adios, Bart! But if you do come back, you'll be pushing up daisies!
So, hindsight...
Don't you forget it!
Well, Ben, you saved us!
Hindsight, if that was my intended use for the gun, it's probably a good thing my parents didn't get it for me. So, here's the deal as Sheldon turns the lights back on. We are all hopers. As a rule of thumb, or back up a little bit, it's in our DNA. The moment we take our first breath, something about us hopes. It's one of the things or attributes that we as human beings can't afford to lose. We can lose a job and be okay. We could lose all our money and survive. We could even lose a loved one, and as much as it hurts over a period of time, we will be okay. But the moment that we lose hope is the moment the situation becomes catastrophic. We are all hopers, if you're taking notes. Hope is just something that we can't live without. And if you're a note taker, the second point is hope is essential for life. As a rule of thumb, you want to know if you want to know how important something is or isn't, you should take a look at the Bible. If the Bible mentions it, it's probably something we should pay attention to. If the Bible doesn't state or it's not listed in the scripture, maybe it's not as important as we think it is. The Bible, as it were, mentions the word hope 129 times. 129 times in our finite number of words and sentences and passages, the Bible mentions the word hope. this sermon was very difficult for me to not go off on about 50 different rabbit trails because of that very point. Everything from the beginning to end, everything that I read and study has an underlying message of hope. So the challenge for me was picking and choosing kind of one avenue and running down it. In the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite verses is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Or in other words, the message translates it, "Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn your life around." Hope, while good, carries a certain burden with it, doesn't it? When you constantly hope for tomorrow, there's risk of burnout. There's risk of giving up. There's risk that you just get sick of all the hope and you just want something to happen today. So let's talk about what hope is, or how it typically presents itself to us. Hope typically comes in two different flavors. You hope for something. As we kind of talked about, I hoped for a shotgun that I never got. Or you hope in someone. Have you ever put your hope in someone? We do it every day, whether you realize it or not. I hope that so-and-so shows up to pick me up when they said they were going to. I hope the teacher does what they say they were going to do. I'll never forget sitting in the hospital room about a week after Harper was born, listening to the surgeon explain that the operation that he was about ready to perform on our daughter, and I kept thinking, I hope this guy is as good as he claims to be. Have you ever put your hope in someone? Hope is a funny thing. And the good news, in most instances, God provides a remedy for our hope. C.S. Lewis said this, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water." We've all hoped for something or someone. We've placed our hope in someone. The people of Israel, as we get into the scripture this morning, placed their hope in the promise that a Savior would be delivered. And so if you would please, let's open up to Isaiah. This is a very famous passage. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 6. If you don't have your Bible with you, it'll be up on the screen. And so some 650 to 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah basically proclaimed that Jesus would be born. And he says this, he said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so the nation of Israel, they have this promise. And this is not the only proclamation of the Messiah. So they have this prophecy, they have this promise from God that they hold on to, that a Messiah would be delivered. And so if you fast forward to the end of the Old Testament, and I know the books of the Bible are not necessarily in chronological order, but if you could imagine at the end of the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and the beginning of Matthew, so the first book of the New, there's this period that they call the silent period. For 400 years, God doesn't say a word. So after the last prophet was spoken to, God shuts his system down. And for 400 years, the only thing that the nation of Israel could hold on to was a promise that they heard about from their ancestor's ancestor. And so it's easy for us to read that or to think about that and like, oh, 400 years is not that big of a deal. In Bible times, that's nothing. But don't discount what the nation of Israel had to go through. I'm going to put it into perspective for us. So 400 years from today, or we rewind 400 years from today, let's go back to the year 1620. Does anyone know what happened in the year 1620? Say it louder. Yes. Yes. Awesome. So 1620, the pilgrims on Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock. So if you could imagine that God had been communicating with the pilgrims up until that point, and so he's in constant dialogue with them. He gives them these promises, the pilgrims these promises, and then shuts it down the moment that they step foot in America or on America. And between then and now, we have not heard anything or seen anything of these promises. Can you imagine how hopeless we would have been? And think about it. It's very easy to read the Bible and be like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But when you fast forward in our times, it's absurd for us to think that we would have held on to a promise that the pilgrims carried over on the Mayflower is just ridiculous. That's exactly what the nation of Israel was dealing with. And then in a moment, everything was changed. In a moment, the world was changed forever. For unto us a child is born, in a manger, by the way, because the inn was full, a Savior who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in that moment, whether those living in that day and age realized it or not, their lives would never be the same. For those living some 2,000 years ago, God made good on his promise. Or as C.S. Lewis said, there was a satisfaction for their desire. So what does that mean for you and I? God didn't make the promise to us. How is it relevant in 2017? How does this message apply to Hot Springs Wesleyan Church on December 3rd, 2017? And so if you would please, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to work through that just a little bit. We're going to bounce around just a tad today. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different from the Synoptic Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, all start with kind of the story of Jesus. And we'll get into that this month. I promise you we're going to read it. But they start telling the story of how Jesus was born, who Jesus was related to, all of the things that we relate to Christmas. They come in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a little bit different. He starts his story out from a different angle. And he tells us why this Christmas story is so important. Right off the bat, his first words are, "In the beginning was the Word." Does anyone know it? And the Word was with... Awesome. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not a God, but God. And then if you scroll on down to verse 14, he says it this way, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth." I read that verse quite a bit here. It's one of my favorites. Verse 15, "John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have received grace in the place of grace already given." Listen to this, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that without the birth of Christ, we have no hope. We were hopeless. Up against the law, we fell short every single time. The wages of sin is death. No matter how fast we run, no matter how hard we climb, no matter how good we try to be, we fall short 10 times out of 10. We were hopeless. Utterly hopeless. So I asked you at the beginning of the message what you hoped for. I'm going to flip it around. Have you ever been hopeless? Truly hopeless. For me, I'm not sure I've been. I think there have been times where I thought I was hopeless. I remember getting dumped in high school, which happened more often than I'm cared to admit. But in that moment, I felt like I was hopeless, and that was kind of a tough situation. When Harper was first born, that there was a period before I really poured into God that I felt completely and utterly hopeless, more so helpless, I guess. So I tried, how do I paint this picture of what it means to be truly and totally hopeless? And I found this story that I'm going to read to you today about a young man in South Africa. His name was Martin Pistorius. And the story said this: Martin was just 12 years old when a mysterious illness began slowly robbing him of his ability to walk, talk, or communicate on any level. Finally, he descended into a vegetative state that left the doctors baffled and his family desperate. His parents were told to take their son because his time left was limited, but his time wasn't limited. Martin just kept going and going and going, said his mother. The first two years, Martin was indeed in a coma-like condition, motionless, unresponsive, and utterly unconscious. But some 2 years into his ordeal, his mind began to wake up. Unfortunately, his mind was the only thing that began to awaken. Martin was soon fully conscious but unable to communicate with the outside world. No one, not even his closest caretakers or doctors, knew that he could hear and see everything going on around him. Martin felt trapped, claustrophobic, terrified, and felt that he would surely go insane. His lowest moment came when he heard his mother say, "I hope you die." So full of despair, she later unsuccessfully attempted to take her own life. As for his father, for the next decade, his father's life consisted of getting up early in the morning, driving his helpless son to a special care center, then picking him up 8 hours later and driving him home where he would be bathed, fed, and put to bed. Martin remained trapped and frozen in his body. I knew who I was and where I was, and I understood that I had been robbed of a real life. That story continues, and as you can tell, if Martin's communicating, he eventually wakes up, kind of a miraculous thing. But Martin's story paints, I think, a decent picture of what it would be like to be hopeless. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we stand against the law. So before Jesus, on our own merit, we were trapped, prisoners in our own bodies, knowing where we are and what we were doing, but not being able to do anything about it. That's the hope that Christmas brings. The hope that through Jesus Christ, we're no longer confined to the law. Ultimate hope, if you're taking notes again, is a future orientation built upon belief in Jesus and the promises of God. Ultimate hope is a future orientation built upon belief in Jesus and the promises of God. When you set your eyes upon Jesus and put all of your hope and promises of God in him, then nothing can break that hope. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, and again, we're bouncing back and forth, he talks about the mystery of the gospel and describes it this way. He talks about it's the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand? Do you understand what that sentence means? The hope of glory. It's the hope that no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter how bad things may seem right now, it's the hope that one day, very soon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's the hope that at some point there will be no more pain and suffering or death. It's the hope that even if you feel the need to cry, and let's face it, some of you guys are criers, Even if you feel the need to cry, it's okay because God himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the hope received through the gift of Christ, which so happened to happen on that evening or day or morning, whenever it was when Christ was born. That's the hope of Christmas. That's what makes this season so spectacular. It's not the shopping or the Christmas tree or the elf on the shelf or the Santa. It's not, none of that matters. You need to understand. It's fun. We love it. And we really look forward to it. But at the end of the day, it doesn't even compare to the hope that was received that day some 2,000 years ago. So how do we apply hope? And I'm winding down, I promise. How do you take this amazing news from the Word of God and apply it to your life today? Quite simply, hope is faith waiting for tomorrow. Hope applied means that you have enough faith to handle whatever life throws at you with enough faith to make it to tomorrow. Hope enables you to stand up and handle whatever life throws your way. Hope enables you to stand up, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus, trusting that no matter how difficult the journey may be, we know how our story ends. And trust me, the Bible is pretty clear that our journey is going to be bumpy along the way. Last scripture, I promise. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about this. In an amazing passage, he says, and let me back up. One more point. Hope expresses itself through perseverance. Sorry, Sheldon. Hope expresses itself through perseverance. So Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope, ladies and gentlemen, does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Therefore, having been received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I now have peace that I didn't have before. And through that peace, I know that no matter what life throws my way, no matter how much I suffer, no matter how many times I feel like I've been taken advantage of, no matter how much life on this side of eternity stinks, I'm going to be all right. Because in that suffering, it gives me an opportunity to persevere. And in that perseverance, my character is going to be shaped. And through it all, I will cling to the hope of Jesus. It's the hope of Christmas. It's the hope that is worth getting excited over. So I walked around this week, and I had a song in my head, which is very scary. And it was actually a Christmas song. I was humming it over and over and over. And it could have been because I was writing this message. I don't know. But it just kept over and over again. It was just on repeat. It was the song, O Holy Night. We all know it, and I ain't going to sing it. But there's a verse or a stanza in that song that talks about the hope that was received some 2,000 years ago. And it says this, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voice. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Did you hear it? A thrill of hope. A hope worth getting excited over. Christmas hope. So what is it that you hope for? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm in awe of the hope received from you through Jesus Christ. It's a hope that we don't deserve. It's a hope that no matter how good I think I was, how much I deserve it, I really don't. We really don't deserve it, but you gave it to us anyways. And I'm so thankful for that. Father, as we continue on in this Christmas season, my prayer for us is that we stop every so often, just take a breath and think about and appreciate what it is that this season is all about. It's the birth of our Savior. And through that, Father, my prayer is that we acknowledge the hope and the love and the joy and the peace that comes with it. We come to you today and we ask these things in Jesus' name.